Scripture reading this morning for George's lesson will be Luke chapter 2, verses 39 through 52. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor of God and men.
Morning. A couple of things real quick. May the 3rd is the Southern Christian Home homecoming, and it didn't get on our announcements, so I want to go ahead and announce that. Also, May the 28th, we finally got our summer series all booked up. Mark your calendars every Wednesday starting May 28th. Or our summer series, and this year we have some extra special speakers. We've got some people you might have heard of: Cody Bradford, Mason Adams, Ethan Leslie, Daniel Parrish, and Matthew Post. Those are all our kids. Well, they're not kids anymore. These are grown young men, and how wonderful it is to see our folks continuing on in their faith and reaching out to so many others. We're going to talk today about godly parents. I love that particular topic because I think everybody ought to be raised by godly parents. It's not always the case, but I wish everyone were, and I wish that all parents would try and strive to be the folks they ought to be, especially for their children and grandchildren. And as we do this, we're going to talk about some things that might be a little funny maybe occasionally and might be a little sad at other times, but maybe a little bit memorable or memorable. How's that? Trying to say that word right. Did your mom keep a baby book for you? Oh, that's so embarrassing when they go back and show it. You know when they like to show it? Is when you bring home a girlfriend or a boyfriend. They love to show all those embarrassing things from when you were younger. It's like, of all the things to show, not those. You know the ones. It's got all that specific information about your birth date and the hospital and how long. They don't say how tall you are, how long you are when you're born and your weight and the time and any special circumstances. And then you've always got the hospital picture. And you know, it's part of there. And then you have the going home picture. And then you have the, hey, I just got home picture, and the first picture with grandma and the first picture with grandpa. All the different things. You've got to make sure you get pictures of the first steps that you take all by yourself, which nobody's ever prepared for. It's always daddy comes home from work, hey, she took her first steps today. Or mama's in there cooking dinner and daddy says, she just took a step. And mama comes in there and she's sitting there. You know, that's the way it seems to happen. You don't ever have your camera there. Every time you went for a checkup, every time you went to the doctor, every time you went to visit grandma, every time you went to the zoo, every time anything happened in your life, the first time you went to church, it was written down in a book. If your mom was one of those moms that kept a book. You know, you rolled over without help. Well, we got to write that down. You slept through the night. We've got to write that one down. You sat up. And then you pulled up, and then you took a step. All those things have to be written down. That's what moms do. That's what parents do when we see that. And maybe mom didn't write everything down in the book, but she pondered you in her heart, just like Mary pondered Jesus in her heart. You know, she was concerned if you were rolling over later than other kids. She's like, oh no, they're slow to roll over. I'm worried about my child. And then when you started rolling over, she was concerned that you were going to roll over and fall out of bed. Then she was excited about your very first steps. And then all of a sudden, she's worried about all those drawers and cabinets that you can get to, because that's not a good thing. She couldn't wait for your first words. And then she spent the next 10 years telling you to shh. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. She longed for the night that you would finally sleep in your own bed. And she cried the very first day of school when she had to say goodbye for 8 whole hours. She was so proud of you when you put on your first uniform, and she told you, go out there and get them, but be careful, don't get hurt. That's the way moms are. She was worried that you would never meet that special someone and settle down. And then she was worried that you were too young to be with that special someone and be settling down. That's who your mom was. And it's not just moms, it's dads too. That's what parents do. I mean, and moms, I'd like to encourage you. The very fact you worry about being a good mom probably means you're doing a good job. It probably does, because you're thinking about it. And that's an important thing. For the next few minutes, I want to set aside our knowledge that today is the day that we celebrate in the world as the day that Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and that he was the divine Son of God. And I want to talk for a little while about Jesus as a child and evaluate a little bit his early life and his early years. You see, the first influences that he had, his primary influences, were his parents, Joseph and Mary. They were occasionally aided and informed by God, and they got instruction from him through angelic intermediaries and also through the Word of God. And let's consider the effect of their part in his life by looking at these verses that we read this morning from Luke chapter 2. The first thing I think we notice in verse 39, Jesus' parents performed everything according to the law. That's what he says. He says that after they had performed everything according to the law, they returned to Galilee. They were in the habit of responding to God's instructions. That's an important thing. It's clear from Mary's very first conversation with Gabriel. At the time of her miraculous conception, Gabriel told her she's going to have a baby, and she says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. She was already listening to God's word before Jesus came into being. And you know, she wasn't alone, and that's equally true of Joseph. When the angel came to Joseph and told him, behold, Mary's going to be with child, and you're to take her unto yourself. And it says, Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. He took unto him his wife, Mary. And then if you continue on, it says, and he did not know her until after the birth of Jesus. You know, Jesus' name, God with us, calls for us with God. You see, it's not just a one-way street. It's a two-way street there. It starts with a holy yes. It starts with Mary saying, okay, I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. It starts with Joseph saying, okay, I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. And so as they begin to raise the child Jesus, he's raised by parents who are trying to do what God wants them to do. So it's no surprise to us when we read in the narrative that when the angel comes to Joseph and says, hey, you need to take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, that's exactly what he did. He loaded them up and they took off for Egypt. He didn't question. He did what he was supposed to do. He did what he was told to do. And then when it was time to return, they returned as well. And then when the time came when Jesus was a little bitty baby, this is probably backwards order, but at least when Jesus was a little baby, they took him to the temple to do for him as they were supposed to do, to sacrifice the young pigeons or the doves as a sacrifice, as an offering for the firstborn child. And so they did all that stuff because that's what they were supposed to do. Here's a question. What would you do? I mean, think about this for a minute. I know you're thinking, God doesn't speak to us through angels anymore. But what if an angel came to you in a dream and gave you instructions and told you this is from God? What if an angel suddenly stood in front of you and started talking to you about things? And you know, we look at it and we say, well, George, God doesn't speak to people through angels anymore. We don't have to worry about that happening. Let me tell you something you might not have thought about before. God hadn't spoken to anybody by angels before in 430 years before Jesus was born. There had been no new revelation. There had been no new teaching. There had been no angels talking to anybody, bringing the word of God to people for 430 years. Can you imagine the conversations that went on after this between this young couple and their parents? No, we didn't jump the gun. An angel came and told Mary she's going to be pregnant and God's going to be the father. And then he came and he told Joseph not to worry about it, but to marry her anyway. That's what really happened. What do you mean? After 400 years of God being silent, all of a sudden an angel chose to come to you two? You know, according to the high priest, who was a Sadducee, angels don't even exist, let alone come and talk to you about things like that. And if they did, you'd think they'd have more important things and people to talk to than a couple that's about to have an illegitimate child. That's probably what they faced a lot of times. We don't know what conversations they had, but we do know that Jesus was raised in a home where God's word was respected and obeyed by his parents, if not by anybody else in the world. And I think that's an important lesson that we learn and we see. And parents, raise your children in a home where God's word is respected and obeyed. Raise your children in a home where God's word is respected and obeyed. You'll have a happier life. It's a serendipity of obedience. What we also know is in verse 40, it says, Jesus grew and he became strong. The child grew and became strong and spirit filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. You know, it's a testimony to the physical care and training provided by his parents. You know, they didn't have scripture that we have. They didn't have the New Testament to read. But we can read the words of Paul. He says, anyone who doesn't provide for themselves and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We've got to provide for our own. And that's not just the things of this life. It's the things of the next life. It's not just food, clothing, and shelter. It's the spiritual guidance that will allow them to live as they ought to live throughout their lives and to have true peace with God. And we ought to be providing that to them, and we need to do that. If we don't, we're worse than an infidel. You know, they lived in an age where anybody who could work did work. And so children began working and helping their parents from a very young age. So naturally, he would grow stronger as he did. In Matthew 13, we find out that Jesus' father was a carpenter. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is his mother not called Mary and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? We know who he is. The people knew who he was. Modern scholars are in a dispute now about whether Jesus was actually a carpenter or a stonemason. Apparently, there's some ambiguity with the words there and the terminology from the early years and what the job entailed. And I don't know. They've started to redefine the job there, and they want to say that maybe he was a stonemason instead of a carpenter. And it's probably safe to say that as a son in a culture that he lived in, whatever his dad did, that's what he did. Whether it was a carpenter or whether it was a stonemason, he probably did the same thing. And like most boys, and Archie Green's not with us anymore, or I would ask Archie to verify this, like most young boys, he probably started out carrying stuff. Go get this, go get that. And as he got stronger, he carried heavier stuff. And finally, Dad said, hey, you can help with this and you can help with that. But most of the time early on was carrying stuff. And he grew stronger. That's what it says. He grew physically stronger. And he also grew emotionally stronger because he was helping and learning and participating with a godly father. We already know the godly father part. We've talked about that. And so whether the trade be carpentry or masonry, we know he began to use the tools of his trade to shape his life. And it would have involved a lot of menial tasks and a lot of mental training. You know, we need to remember that in spite of his beginnings, you know, we like to think of Jesus as that beautiful star of Bethlehem We like to think of Jesus as the Son of God in the flesh. We like to think of Jesus in all these different ways. But as a child, he was just a normal, ordinary boy in a normal, ordinary, God-fearing family. That's who he was. We don't know much about it. You know, I had to add this in there. I don't understand holy genes. I just don't. I'm an old guy. I don't understand holy genes at all. I saw some teens walking in town during spring break, and there were four of them, and between them they could have made one pair of jeans out of the fabric they had left because everything was gone. And it kind of reminded me of something I heard a comedian say. He said, kids today are lazy. When we were young, we used to go outside and play and climb and get into everything, and we wore holes in our jeans the old-fashioned way. We earned them. Kids today are so lazy, they sit in front of a video game console and they pay somebody else to wear their jeans out for them. You younger folks might find this hard to believe, but back when I was a teenager, there are some people in this room right here who cried when they got holes in their favorite pair of jeans. Because now you can't wear them anywhere in public. Oh, you might get a patch on them and you can wear them to work in the yard or something like that. But you can't wear it to church anymore. It's got a hole in it. You can't wear it to school anymore. It's got a hole in it. And they cried. There are people in this room that literally cried because they got a hole in their jean. But I digress. Let's go back to something more important maybe. Let's talk about to the young folks instead of about the young folks for a minute. I do understand this idea of growing in wisdom and understanding. I may not understand holy genes. If you want to drive, young folks, if you want to drive as soon as you are legally old enough to drive, let me give you a couple of tips that are going to help. I promise you this will work. Make your bed every morning and straighten your room up a little bit. Oh, you don't have to make it hospital clean. Just neaten it up a little bit and show a little responsibility there. Do your schoolwork without having to be told. Maybe occasionally pitch in and help mom and dad with some of the chores around the house without being asked. That's called responsibility. That's called responsibility. And you know what? When you show that you can be trusted with the little things and be responsible in the things like driving a car are no problem because mom and dad say, oh yeah, I can trust them. I can trust that child because they're responsible. By the way, it works the other way just as well. If you show absolute irresponsibility, don't expect to get the car keys. It's just not going to happen. But if you want to be treated with respect and with trust, then you need to be trustworthy and respectable in the way you do. Back to our text. Jesus' family observed the Passover every year. That's verse 41. It says that they did. It says specifically they went every year at the time of the Passover. They understood the importance of worship, and I believe probably that they were among those that went to Jerusalem for the three required feasts every year. I think the Passover is just mentioned because this particular Passover was a special one. I think they probably went every single year, all three of the feasts that the Jews were supposed to go to, the Passover and the Pentecost and the Tabernacles, and I'm sure that they taught him that. He was raised to embrace this same understanding because he went with his family. You know, this cost money. This cost time. This cost effort for them to be able to do that. It was sacrifices that were involved and expenses that had to be paid. But because these things were more important than most other things in their family, Joseph spent the time and money to make sure his family went to these feasts to be there. I think we ought to see that. Question, parents. Do your children see that your relationship with God is more important than the things in your life? Do we show them that? Joseph did. Joseph sacrificed so that his family could see that his relationship with God. No, that's not true. Joseph's relationship with God was so great that he sacrificed and his family saw that as a result. It can't be fake. It's got to be real. They've got to see it, and they've got to see it in our life. So they're in Jerusalem for Passover when Jesus reaches 12 years old. That was, and it still is, the age when young Jewish boys became recognized as young men. And on this particular trip, we have the opportunity for it to be seen that Jesus is aware of his identity and of his purpose. You know, he's ready to be about his Father's business. He's ready to be in his Father's house. And that's what he says. Why did you look for me? Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? Now, that's kind of an interesting thing. Maybe a twofold thing there, because his Father was God. He's in his Father's business and in his Father's house. They looked for him. That's one of those interesting things. They looked frantically for him. And this has always been, for somebody raised in Northeast Arkansas, this has always been kind of an odd issue for me when we look at it. You know, they thought he was in the company with somebody else. They thought he was maybe with the cousins. Maybe he's playing with some of the cousins over here and he just hadn't been around and we hadn't seen him. And they didn't miss him for a whole day. Or maybe for longer than a whole day they didn't miss him. And today we it would be unusual. Let's just put it that way. For most families in Arkansas, this would be unusual. There are just so many things that parents worry about today. And children don't have the freedom they once knew. You know, it's not necessarily that things are so much worse. It's just that now we have 24-hour news channels that point out any bad thing that happens anywhere in the world within seconds, and you watch it all day long, and now you're terrified to let your kid walk to the mailbox. I mean, that's really the world that we live in a lot of ways. But it wasn't always that way. Back 50 years ago, a kid would jump on their bike in the morning after breakfast, and when the streetlights came on, they would come home. And they may be climbing rocks. They may be climbing the side of a mountain. They may be swimming in a creek or in a pond or fishing or whatever they're doing, baling trees or any number of 10,000 things kids can do to get into trouble. And mom and dad never worried about them until they didn't show up in time for dinner. And if you didn't show up in time for dinner, it wasn't, oh, I was so worried about you that you might have been hurt. It was come here and bend over because you didn't get here on time. That was the thing. That was the way it worked. And nobody worried about their kids that much. So when you take that back 2,000 years before that, it's perfectly understandable that when we're in a caravan and all the family's traveling with us, hey, he's probably playing with some of those other kids. Him and them boys are running around. We're not worried about him. We're not thinking about him. He's a responsible kid, remember? And so they're not worried about him until he didn't show up for supper. And when he doesn't show up for supper, they start to worry a little bit. And when he doesn't show up for bedtime, they start to worry a little bit more, and they start asking around. Hey, you seen Jesus? Well, no, last time I saw him, he was, I don't know, you know, there's all kinds of kids running around here. I don't remember seeing him today. They ask his friends. They ask his cousins, I'm sure. And they couldn't find him. And so then they really start being concerned. And every parent ought to be this way, but not every parent's as concerned as they ought to be about their children. You know, Jesus' parents could have assumed for the whole trip, well, he's just with somebody else. He's with the cousins or something like that. But they didn't. They started looking for him. By the way, I think that'd be a great sermon title right there, Looking for Jesus. And you'll probably get to see that again sometime. But looking for Jesus, that's what they were doing. They started searching immediately. They went to their friends. They went to their neighbors. They went to their family that was there with them. They looked around diligently. They couldn't find him there. They asked, and the last time anybody had seen him was back when they were in Jerusalem. So they go to Jerusalem, and they start looking. They probably went to the place where they stayed. They probably looked around there. They probably went to the market, because where would a boy go other than the market? You know, that's where everybody would hang out. And so finally they go to the temple, which is natural, because at the temple is where all the rabbis were, and that's how you get the word out to the whole world that, hey, my kid's missing, I need help finding. And there he is. There he is. I don't think they went there looking for him. I think they went there looking for help because they were looking for him. And so they get there and they look and they find him finally. And the key is, though, they never quit looking. They kept looking until they found their son. He goes on and says, after they found him, and he says, hey, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? Said she kept all those things in her heart. Verse 51, she kept it all in her heart. We talked about this a whole lot last week. We talked about Mary pondering and treasuring up all the things that the angel had told her. We talked about how Mary pondered the things told her by Simeon and by Anna. We talked about how she pondered the things that Jesus taught throughout his ministry. She pondered the miracles that she saw, I'm sure. Undoubtedly, she kept the pain of his crucifixion in her heart to the point where she could barely breathe until his resurrection. And oh, don't you think she spent the rest of her life pondering that great miracle and that great wonder? Oh yeah, she pondered, she treasured the things of her son. But isn't that what moms do? Isn't that really what mothers do? Their mom's hearts a lot of times are more deeply affected than father's hearts at the things the children do and experience and suffer, mainly because a lot of times moms are home with the kids more, not because they love them more. Maybe she pondered because of the words of Simeon. A sword will pierce your heart too. You better get ready. Well, it's not all going to be guns. It's not all going to be roses. Some of it's going to be really upsetting. Some of it's going to be hard. Some of it's going to be harsh. Some of it's going to be hurt. But I prefer to think that she was a good mama. As good a mama as a mama could possibly be. For those that don't recognize her right there, that's Claire Koontz. She's one of ours. And far as I can tell, she is a wonderful mama. We watch her posts on Facebook and see her little baby and see the happiness in her life and get to experience that. You know, we know who Jesus was. We know what he was destined to become. We know who he was destined to become and what he was destined to do. But every child born into every family also has potential to fulfill great things. You know, and the extent to which they can do it can probably be determined a lot by their parents and by their teachers that they have as they grow up, by the influence they have to nurture them and protect them, to instruct them, to worship with them, to show them not just what to do, but how to live, to trust God in all things. You know, we've spent the last couple of weeks looking into the first 30 years of Jesus' life. Most of the time, we focused on that early period right after his birth. And you know what? We realized that for those first 30 years, the biggest influence in his life was his mom. It really was. There's nothing like the influence of a loving mom. There's just nothing like that. And it's probably fair to say that our moms have had a huge impact on who we are today. I would venture to say that that would be a true statement for almost all of us. Oh, our dads are important. And there's no doubt we wouldn't be who we are without the influence of our dads. But it's the influence of our moms a lot of times that have carried us through life. I think that's something we understand. But you know what? From here on, up to now, we've focused two chapters of Luke, we've focused on the first 30 years of life of Jesus. But for the rest of it, we're focusing on Jesus himself. It's not about the people around him anymore. It's about Jesus himself as we do that. From here on, he's inevitably headed to the cross. From here on, he's inevitably headed to glory. From here on, he's inevitably headed to his resurrection. From here on, the focus is all on Jesus. Well, here's the question. How about you? Like Mary, have you pondered the things that Jesus said and did? Have you believed the witnesses' accounts of the miracles that he did? The witnesses' accounts of the teachings that he said? The witnesses' accounts of the life that he lived. Have you read and heard and seen all the witness accounts and you believe that Jesus is, in fact, who he said he was and who they said he was? Have you come to believe that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he came to die for you so that you could have hope eternal? If so, then why not confess him? Why not confess that faith? Why not be baptized into Christ and start your life over again the way you ought to? to live the way he wants you to live, because he came to live so that you could have life. And he came to die so that you could have forgiveness. And he was raised again so that you could have hope. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we'll make that offer to you. If you would like to